Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, the last part of this 17th chapter. It's a different setting from the previous parts, but I think Luke has ordered all these sections to give a comprehensive thought, and perhaps by the end we'll make some reference to that. But verse 20 says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there." For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." And you'll notice here he is talking to the Pharisees. Wednesday night, that section said that he was on his way to Jerusalem. And of course, there's a crowd following him. And because he's speaking to Pharisees here, probably that crowd is still with him. They were made up of religious people like the Pharisees and irreligious people, tax collectors and sinners, and also of his disciples. And it helps to pay attention to who he's speaking to at any given moment. In the layout of the book, in chapter 9, the Lord Jesus introduced the cross and immediately after spoke of the responsibility of the believer. He said, if anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And they didn't get it, and so he adds some information in the following chapters, and towards the end of chapter 14, he repeats this instruction. I think it's verse 27 or 26 in that area, and he says, "Except a man take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." And he made that statement, "cannot be my disciple," twice in two verses there. Very strong speech. These are important things. And so in the following two chapters, 15 and 16, he speaks of the eternal nature and consequences of our relation with him or no relation with him. And so in chapter 17, he gets more into the practicalities of it. The first part, you remember, he was told his disciples to take heed to themselves. And they asked him, with his description of it, to add to their faith, increase their faith. And he says, That's the wrong kind of faith. He said, if you have even a tiny smithering of real faith, you could cast the mulberry tree into the ocean kind of thing. And he made a distinction between living faith and mere intellectual faith. In believing teachings, we can always learn more and so increase our faith. But living faith is like a newborn babe. The babe grows, but the life is the same life. He just enters more fully into it. And there's no increase of that reality and relationship that's possible. He's just as much his son as a baby as he is when he's an adult. And then Wednesday had the 10 lepers, and only one returned to the Lord Jesus. The others were content to exercise formal worship. They were rejoicing in their healing from leprosy because now they could live a successful and happy life. It was all about them. But the one came back to the Lord Jesus. And these Pharisees were confident of their religious standing. And Israel, you might remember historically, was called the kingdom of God. And when you think of it in David's days and Solomon's after David, it was a very large kingdom that ruled over other nations as well. But that has long passed, and now Israel is ruled by the Gentile powers of Rome. And so it is that this Pharisee speaks about the coming of the kingdom of God. And we all, I'm sure, have that knowledge and faith that there will be a day when the Lord will come back to this earth and rule and so on. And so the Pharisee asked when that would be. And the Lord said, again, you're looking at it the wrong way. It's not a matter of, see, he's here, or see, he's there. It's a matter of the kingdom of God is within you. And that reminds me of the Samaritan leper in the previous section. The only one who came back to Jesus. And he came there glorifying God and uniting, as it were, himself with the Lord. He fell at his feet and gave thanks to him. So the kingdom of God is within you and is not going to come in a way that men will say, oh, look, here it is. Come on over here and see, or somebody else over there. No. Then in verse 22, he turns his mind and heart to the disciples. Then he said to the disciples, now he's not speaking to the Pharisees now. He's given the information that they need. But for those who are followers of the Lord Jesus, he says, the days will come when you will desire to see, there's that word see again, one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. Now notice the repeated emphasis on seeing. And, of course, we think, and rightly, that he's meaning seeing with your eyes. But even the things we see with our eyes, we don't always understand. And this word for seeing is capable of much larger significance. And I think if you go right back to the beginning of your Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, God, having created the man, male and female, and put him in a paradise and given him everything he possibly could need, withheld one tree from him, and the tempter came, pardon me, and said to him, God knows that in the day that you do eat that tree, the day you reject him, refuse to take his word seriously, believe it, act accordingly, your eyes will be open. And what was he going to see when his eyes were open? Well, he would see that you will be as God yourself, knowing good and evil. And so how we see things depends very much on our viewpoint. You may have tried very hard at some point or another to explain something to somebody else, and they just don't see it. Everybody sees life from a certain perspective. We either see it as we used to see it in sin, and it's about us, and it has to make sense to our knowledge and abilities and so on. And it has to serve a purpose that we understand. But when the Lord Jesus came to us and brought the gospel to us, our eyes were opened, weren't they, to see differently. We're not God. And we are not the standard of good and evil. And our whole understanding of kingdom and power and authority, naturally speaking, is very different from that of the Lord Jesus. If faith that does not need to be increased is living faith, then the authority and power of God's kingdom is not limited to what we can see physically and understand. And yet he tells us flat out that all through history there are going to be people who say, see here or see there, look here, look there. I'm sure you've experienced it. I hear a lot of it in our days. Hey, did you hear what the Lord is doing? He's working over in such and such a place, or perhaps in such and such a church. And we talk about dead churches and living churches and so on. And just as the kingdom of God is within you, verse 21, we are able to see with spiritual sight what he's speaking about here. And therefore, he says in verse 23, do not go after them or follow them. We should not waste our time and energy chasing around after the latest invention of what the Lord is really doing and all the rest of it. Oftentimes, we have difficulty accepting what God is doing. And I've been reading Job for other purposes, and it was really hard for Job to understand that God was doing something very good in his life. And in reading it, you have to sympathize with Job, don't we? But if our eyes have been opened to see things according to God's word, who is the Lord, and God's light, then we won't waste our time chasing after this experience or that experience, but we will keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Having taught that, in verse 24, he adds this, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. There is a day that the Lord is coming back to establish his kingdom. Now, I'm sure most of us believe that we will be raptured before that and come back with him, but here he's speaking of his return to this earth, and he describes it as lightning. And you know what happens when a flash of lightning comes through the darkness of the sky. Everybody sees it automatically. Nobody has to say, oh, look, lightning. No. Now, the actual lightning bolt, if you can call it that, may be miles and miles and miles away from us, but as soon as it breaks, the light shines and everybody sees it. There's not going to be a, oh, come here and see this, or go there and see that. It will be an instant thing that is universal. And then he adds, verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And of course, again, you and I understand this a little more than his disciples of that day would understand it, because he's speaking of the cross, suffer many things and be rejected. And we think of how complete and thorough that rejection was. The people of God of that day, Israel, starting with the high priest himself, and including all of them, they joined their hearts and said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him. And if that's not bad enough, the Gentiles included them in that. Israel was ruled by Rome at that time, and the Caesar of Rome, in the person of his representative, Pilate, gave the command and provided the soldiers to carry out that crucifixion. And so our Lord Jesus suffered many things, and that based on the rejection of this generation, the rejection of the whole universe of fallen man. All have sinned. I am God of my life. I know what's good for me. I know what's bad for me. I will not have this man tell me what to do. And there's the nature of sin again. And so he forewarns them once again of his cross. But then, thinking of that lightning flash of his return, he gives some illustration, some example. Verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Well, Noah was a believer, and in fact, he bore witness for the Lord while he was building the ark, and everybody laughed at him. But he describes the situation in verse 26, or verse 27. It says, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, here they are. They ate and drank and made merry. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mentioned, I think, last week or Wednesday, that's a good definition of dying, not living. Eating and drinking and making merry, because, well, the reality is coming. But that's what they did. They went about their daily lives. After all, we live physical lives on a physical earth, and we have to eat and we have to drink, and that's very true. We have many reasons to thank God for our wives and so on. They married, and who can find a problem with enjoying yourself? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that they rejected entirely the God that made them and the Savior that would die for them. And so when the day came, well, the lightning bolt flashed and everybody saw it. What was it? Well, it was the flood. The heavens opened, the water came down. Noah and his family, they were in the boat. and the boat floated up on the water and everybody else died. I wonder if some of them came and pounded on the door or something, but it was too late. They were the ones that had laughed at him for building an ark inland in a place where it would be impossible to float that ark. But everything that Noah had forewarned them of came to be. And as it came to be, they died. They were destroyed. There are some things that transcend the importance of functioning well on this earth for a few years. And notice this illustration has more to do with the witness for God leaving them rather than the Lord coming back again. But he goes on to another illustration, verse 28. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate and drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. And here it's not eat, drink, and be merry, but eat, drink, and be useful. Everybody has to work in some fashion or another, and it's by that means that we provide our material livelihood, and that's what it was like in the days of Lot. Lot was a believer also. You remember he was Abraham's nephew, and he went out with Abraham and the rest in obedience to the word of God to this foreign land, and they all prospered and so on. But when you read the story, or maybe it's just me, when I read the story, Lot doesn't seem to rise to the level of faith that Abraham did. But remember, faith cannot be added to. Faith as a grain of mustard seed is living faith. It produces life and it functions in life. And Lot had that life within him. He was a believer. And he's actually spoken somewhat well of in our New Testament. And so when it says, as it was in those days, and he describes that, he goes on in verse 29 to say, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And, well, that's a horrendously huge lightning bolt, isn't it? Raining fire and brimstone from heaven and once again destroyed them all. Lot had sat with them in the gate of Sodom. He was apparently one of the judges of the city and so on. He had interaction with them. And when the angels, the two men came to visit, the town crowded around his door, the men, and would abuse them and made it very clear that they never did accept Lot. And once again, we are reminded of Wednesday night and the story of the lepers. Lepers can only associate with lepers. They're separate from everybody else. But only one of them, when healed, came back to the Lord Jesus and gave up everything of this world as he had known it. and that was the Samaritan leper. And so it is that sin is a greater illness than leprosy, and it does unite men and women against God and against God's people. And so in that day when Lot went out, there was no one with him except his wife and two daughters. And then it says, verse 30, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Well, all the men and women of Sodom had their eyes open to see the truth of what Lot had said, and it was death and destruction for them. And so when the day when the Son of Man is revealed, and they're not believers, well, everything that he has promised comes to pass exactly as he promised. And so it says, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. I believe in those days there will be some believers that after the church has been taken away, they will believe. And that faith that they have will be demonstrated by their gathering to the Lord Jesus when he comes back. And they will not try to take anything of their earthly lives with them. And so he says, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Now, I assume Lot's wife was a believer. She went out with them and Abraham, and she saw God work in wonderful ways, and she did go with Lot out of the city when God led them out. But it's hard. Happily, we are not made to judge other people. We do have to use discernment, but in terms of judging them as unsaved and worthy of eternal hell, that's not our role. And Lot's wife would have looked like the rest of the family, that she was going out with her husband and with her daughters. But you remember, she looked back. Her heart was back in Sodom. Her heart and its desires were for all that this world could provide. And she was in a pretty enjoyable place there. Her husband was, as I say, sitting in the gate judging. And so there was some sense of authority and respectability upon their family and whatever. But where are we going to go? You know, we had a comfortable house. We got nice furniture. We've got this and that and the other thing. But where are we going to go? She looked back. Her desire was for Sodom. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. She died. That's quite a convincing reminder, isn't it? And so he says, verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. You cannot take temporal life and make it eternal. It simply is not, will not be, cannot be, never shall be. And if our desire is to keep the things that we have earned and gained and enjoyed for a fleeting few moments on this earth, we lose everything. All have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There's no alternative to that except for the Lord Jesus. And so he goes on to say, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And when I read those words, whoever loses his life, I think of that teaching of the Lord we mentioned earlier. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And I think that's a good description of what he means by losing your life. And those who do lose it actually preserve it. We have in Christ eternal life. And I think it's important for every one of us to challenge ourselves honestly and say, do I know the Lord? Do I love the Lord? Am I walking with the Lord? Am I living for the Lord? Is His Spirit guiding me? Is His Spirit empowering me, etc.? And so in verse 34, the Lord Jesus says, I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other will be left. And we get this distinction between the two, the believer and the unbeliever. The man living in and woman living in spirit, and the man or woman living in the flesh. Notice, one is taken and the other is left. There's no last minute opportunity. There's no last minute sudden introduction of a second plan of salvation or something like that. But notice something else here. Verse 34, the two men are in bed. It's nighttime. But in verse 35 and 36, the women are grinding together and the men are working in the field. It's daytime. I think that's pretty impressive. I think it takes us back to that lightning flash. You see lightning, whether it flashes in day or night. And here's what I'm coming at now. Here in Burlington and wherever you are, at 12 o'clock noon, it's daylight here, isn't it? And we're active and we're doing things. But at that very same instant, in Manila, Philippines, it's 12 midnight, and it's dark, and people are sleeping. And I believe the three verses here emphasize that one event, like lightning, is seen, whether it's daytime or nighttime, all around the world. It will happen at the same instant. At the same time, eyes will be open to see, whether unto rejoicing because it's my Savior, or unto the dread of extinction on this earth and eternal death in a far worse place. And so he goes back, as I think, to that lightning flash there. And so the chapter ends with verse 37. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? I'm not entirely sure, I have to be honest, what they're asking. It goes on to say, so he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. I'm of the opinion that less than 100% conviction, but I'm of the opinion this is speaking of the Lord's physical return. And if so, wherever the body is, I would assume that to be his earthly body at that time, there the eagles will be gathered together. And you might remember Isaiah 40 and 31. It says, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's my comforting verse to think that I might have an insight on this verse. But there are others who believe it's speaking of the body of those who did not believe, and the eagles coming to consume the dead bodies of all that were there. I'll leave that to you to figure out, and I'll be happy for anybody who can give me more confidence in what I already believe, that it is the return of the Lord to the earth, or if I'm wrong to set that forth. But anyway, when you put this chapter together, it ends on this very compelling note of the importance of turning to the Lord Jesus in faith just now. It's not a matter of the 9 lepers that went back to their religious practices. It's true, as believers in Christ, we do have religious practices, and they're important, but only in the context of the Lord Jesus and walking with him. And so we need to be more like the Samaritan leper, glorifying God with thanks, hearts of thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus, as we did at the Lord's Supper this morning, I believe. And in that context, last week's message makes a whole lot more sense when you have the believers asking him to increase their faith. Well, it's not an increased faith. It's what we need. It's a living faith. We live and walk in happy fellowship with the Lord Jesus. So I think he's starting here to introduce some of the practicalities of a Christian life and walking with him. That's everything that I have to say this morning, so I'll just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the remembrance that we had this morning of the Lord Jesus, and how we rejoice in him and thank you for him. And we believe, as we walk in Christ, in the Spirit of the Lord, filled with that Spirit, you lead us to practice lives that glorify you. And we trust that is the case, and we know that we still have that struggle, our flesh lusting against our spirit. And so it would cause us to join our hearts together and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. What a day that will be. Father, at the same time, we desire, eagerly desire, that those that we know, and perhaps even some that are with us, we don't know, that are without the Lord, confident in their practice of religion rather than in the enjoyment of the Lord, may it be that in hearing these words, their hearts might be turned in faith, and know that their Savior has a life for them that is unspeakably greater than we know. And whether our times on this earth seem happy or whether they're difficult times, we rejoice that you are working all things out together for good. So we commend ourselves to you this morning again. In Jesus' name, amen.